That is amazing. I mean, there's a lot of things in life that are scary. Getting married is scary. You know, when you want to get married, it's all great and everything. But man, the second, I'll never forget, I brought my wife home and I was like, oops, I got to like pay her bills and make sure there's a roof over her head the rest of her life. This is like my responsibility. In the past, it's like, you know, if I didn't like that boss, I'm out of here, man. I'll sleep in my car. I don't care. And now that ain't happening anymore, you know. Having kids, you know, that's a scary thing, man. When you first hold that baby, it's like, my life just changed. That's a huge responsibility. Watching them turn 13, that's a nightmare. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, there's always something. And after a while, you're like, you know what? God's good, ain't he? Pastoring's another big one. Starting a church, what a scary thing. What a scary thing. And boy, it's trying to, you know, work with people and figuring out, you know. I know a lot of times in the past, you know, the aggression, young guys especially are bad about it. The aggression, it comes from fear. And you figure, you know what, I got to keep this thing under control, you know. And a lot of times guys that are like that are just scared. They're not sure. And with time, you just learn to trust the Lord and relax. I'm learning to relax. I started trying about 5 years ago because I was having nervous breakdowns, heart attacks, and my wife couldn't take it anymore, amen? And I married me a Southern Belle, and she's starting to wear off on me. Praise the Lord, man. It's a blessing. God's good. Just thinking about that while she's singing. 17 years. She doesn't look old enough to have fallen in love with the likes of me 17 years ago. She was real young and didn't know any better. I was smart, amen? Oh, what a blessing, man. God's been so good. We're coming up on 10 years at the church. Man, I do not regret. Listen, I'm starting to preach now. I do not regret serving God. There is nothing about sticking it out and serving the Lord and doing right, even when I didn't feel like it. Even in the down times, there's nothing about serving God that I regret. He has got me through absolutely everything, and I just glorify His name for that. I'm a mess. You don't understand what a mess I am. I mean, I'm like a soup sandwich. That's me. I'm stinking messy. And if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have anything that I have. I wouldn't still have her. I guarantee that. My girls wouldn't love me, and I kind of think they do sometimes. My church wouldn't love me. We wouldn't be here. You understand that? God's been great, man. And I praise the Lord for it. Acts chapter 7 is what we're going to be in this morning. Acts chapter 7, I want to preach to you on making a difference. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life and die without making a difference. It's funny, the longer I live, and I haven't lived that long, please don't, you know, roll your eyes or think I'm, you know, trying to talk like an old wise man when I'm young and in my prime, praise Jesus. But I have lived long enough to say, you know what, it goes pretty quick. And it seems to be speeding up. Can all you people over 50 give me an amen? So the younger people, okay, that way the younger people will trust me. It seems to speed up. So that said, I think sometimes I sit back, you know, if I get 70, that's 70 years. I only got 31 left. And the first 39 have gone pretty quick. What in the world is my life? My life is but a vapor. In other words, please forgive me this morning. If you don't know me well, I want you to please give me the benefit of the doubt. But the fact of the matter is that we aren't as important as we feel like we are. Think about this. If you kick the bucket today, you realize how many billions of people on this earth won't even know or care? How many billions of people are going to have no idea that you just died? A handful of people are going to know. We think we're something special, don't we? Now really, we're not much at all. But we got a big God. And I want to live a life that actually makes a difference. I don't just want to be one of those guys who lives selfishly, dies selfishly, and goes on, you know, into eternity, and the people behind me try to find something nice to say about me. Because, you know, that's what you do about the dead. I want to be somebody who genuinely makes a difference with my life. And let me say, we'll get into this in a minute in the message, but it doesn't have to be a big difference. Just a difference. Let's stand, if you would, please. We're going to start reading in Acts chapter 6, but we're preaching from Acts 7 this morning. We're going to start reading with Acts chapter 6 and verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which are called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, if you would, skip down with me to chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse number 51. I'll just tell you while you're turning there to chapter 7 and verse 51 that beginning in chapter 7, Stephen, while they're looking at him and they see his face as the face of an angel, he starts preaching. And man, he launches in. He goes all the way back to Genesis and he preaches straight through to the end of the Old Testament. He gives them highlights of what God had done and who God had dealt with. And he gives them highlights of the messages God had sent them to show them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And that they messed it up. And he proves that they messed it up by showing them what they're doing now. And he brings the conclusion of his message home in verse number 51. This is his conclusion, right? You prepare a message, you got an introduction, you've got your main points, and you've got your conclusion. Here's the way he gives his invitation. This will make you love your pastor more. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Holy smokes, preacher. We just said we don't believe what you believe. Back off. You know what their reaction is? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on them with their teeth. Nowadays, it would say they gnashed on them with their cell phone, their text messages, their Facebook, their Twitter accounts, same thing. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man, at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So Stephen knew where he was going, so much for sleeping in the grave. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord," now here's this mean-spirited, nasty preacher who just told them they're murderers and betrayers and ripped their faces off and told them, "You murdered the prophets and you did the same to Jesus, you bunch of killers." Now look at how, you know, this tough message this man just sent. Look at what a nasty person he is and what an evil heart he has. I'm being facetious. "He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They're murdering him." And his response is, "God, please don't impute this thing to them. Please give them a break for killing me." I guess he's not as evil of a preacher as he might have come across as. "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Johnny, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we saw in Acts chapter 6 this deacon Stephen being appointed to his ministry. Stephen, I enjoy studying because Stephen's not a preacher, a pastor. Stephen's not one of the apostles. You know what Stephen is? He's a deacon. He's one of the men in the church.
You know, the Bible says, let these first be proved. So scripturally, if a man wants to be a servant of Jesus Christ and God hasn't appointed him to a position of pastor, a position of evangelist, then what he ought to do is exercise the office of a deacon in the church without the title. Amen. I mean, if we ever grow and get 20,000 people and have seven deacons, because we're scriptural, so we do it like they did in Acts 6, you know. You know what we're going to look for? Men who've already been doing the job. Stephen was a man doing the job before he ever got appointed the title. I like him because he's just one of the guys in the church. Too much glorifying and glamorizing the office of the preacher, and not enough recognition that we're all born again, we're all saved, we all ought to be men full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In verse number 5, that's what it said in Acts 6 about Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Every one of us ought to be that kind of man. The second thing I like about Stephen is that he doesn't have a big, long, dramatic ministry. There was nothing about Stephen that, like, you know, he gained everybody's trust over the years, and after working and doing all the right things and planting the church and investing in people and rearing the children up, over time his ministry blossomed into something great. Stephen is like so quickly introduced to us and so quickly gone. His life, very realistically, you could say, was but a vapor as it appears in the scripture to us. But this man made a big difference. He made such a large difference that God gives us 60 verses in Acts chapter 7, and he gives us another, 9 verses in Acts chapter, actually 10 verses in Acts chapter 6 about this one man. The Holy Spirit zeroes in on him, and beyond that, the Holy Spirit zeroes in on him at a very crucial time in your Bible. Acts chapter 7 is a big deal. Acts chapter 7 is one of the keys to understanding the book of Acts. We're not charismatic, right? We don't believe in like handling snakes and drinking poison unless you're causing trouble. Then we'll determine whether or not your gossip was accurate, and we'll bring you a cobra, and we'll run, and we'll leave you in the room with the cobra. Amen. We don't believe in all that stuff, but why? Why don't do we know why? You realize some good, sincere Christians believe that stuff? And they're just as sincere as you are. And somebody opens up a Bible and shows them healing in the Bible. And they show them healing in the New Testament of the Bible. And they're like, well, then it must be. I remember sitting down with a young couple that came to one of the meetings we were having in Mexico, and they threw the translator and said, we need to talk to you. And I said, okay, great, what about? Said, we go to a church and they teach all this stuff and we've prayed for the gift and we've never received the gift and we want the gift. Is something wrong with me? And boy, God bless them, man. My heart goes out to people like that. Let me just say, before you call yourself a teacher or a preacher, you need to be a student. Preachers getting in the pulpit and preaching something to people that they don't even understand are charlatans. Put the work in before you ask for the paycheck. Amen. Aggravates the fire out of me. So after showing them some things from the scriptures, they're like, oh, that makes so much sense. Thank you so much. Nobody's ever explained it to me like that. Whew. You guys, it's in the Bible. But you've got to study the word of truth and rightly divide the word of truth to understand what's going on. So excuse me for the repetition, but I'm going to keep hammering it home. You know why? Because your pastor is dumb. I heard stuff for years sometimes and understood it before it clicked. And it was the repetition and going over it again and going over it again there where it finally clicked. So I have to repeat this. Acts is a transitional book. Acts is a history book. It is the Acts of the apostles, not the Acts of the Christians. The word Christian doesn't even show up till later in the book. It's the Acts of the apostles. Jesus Christ said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of... You look at the Gospels and Jesus is preaching this gospel message to Israel. And he's looking at Gentiles and saying, no, it's not meat to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Because you're a Gentile. I'm come to my people. I'm their Messiah. And she says, yay, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Boom, that's what he was looking for. He says, wow, because of faith like that, you got it. He was making the point that we're transitioning from the Old Testament law to faith. He was trying to show he knew these things were coming. And as you read through the Gospels, you see what's coming, but you don't see it in force yet. When you come to the book of Acts, we see what's coming, but we don't see it in force yet. It's like the little child developing and growing, not yet an adult, but the church developing and growing to the Jew first, because Jews require a sign. God gave the apostles signs to follow them, to show them that they crucified the Messiah, that the gospel they were preaching was consistent with the gospel he preached. And since they require a sign, going all the way back to Abraham and to Moses, God gave them signs. That's what Israel had learned to expect from God. The Gentiles did not expect that. The Jew expected that. So God gave the Jew a sign that Jesus was their Messiah. And now, early on in the book of Acts, he is continuing to show them, you crucified your Messiah. You killed the Holy One. Your Messiah came to rescue you, and you didn't want him. You rejected him. You crucified your Messiah. And the proof of that is those men who followed him now have his gifts and are trying to preach this thing to you and show it to you. What do the Jews do? We read it. What do they do at the end of Acts chapter 7 when all of their Old Testament scriptures were preached to them? They stone Stephen. And who's standing there where they go and they lay their garments down at his feet? Who later becomes the apostle to the... You got all that from a Bible. You're quoting verses back at me. You know what God's doing? Israel is martyring the man preaching to them about their Messiah, and this is the final rejection where the Holy Spirit says, okay, I am moving from my focus on the apostles and their apostolic ministry and their sign gifts, and I'm shifting my focus over here to a young man named Saul, and we're beginning to transition now to a Jewish people who have rejected their Messiah. We're transitioning now to a Gentile church. And Romans 8 makes that clear. He says, I broke off the Jew. Be careful, Gentile, because I'll break you off too. What's that going to be? That's going to be when he goes back to Israel. It hasn't happened yet. Right now, Gentiles all around the world are accepting Jesus Christ. Not nearly at the rate that they used to, but they still are. And the time is coming when the Gentiles say no more of him. And we're getting there. And that's when Jesus is going to come back for his people. He's going to graft them back in again, like he said. So do you understand that you're in a transitional book when you're in the book of Acts? And all these signs, the tongues and the healing and all the rest of that stuff are assigned to the Jew that has gone away because the Greeks require, Greeks seek after wisdom. God gave you a book. A completed revelation. And that's what Gentile people seek for. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. They'll read. So it's a transition period. And God picks a very important person, I think. He's a sinner, yes. But God sees a man named Stephen down here in the church. He was not one of the apostles. He was not somebody special. He was a man in the church who had a testimony of being full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. He was a good man. And God says, I'm going to use this guy for a specific purpose. His life is even going to end early, because I'll be done with him. But can I say this about Stephen? He made a difference. Folks, I want to make a difference. And I want you to make a difference. I don't want a church full of people that just come and sit and support the work and leave and expect the pastor to do everything. You know, a lot of Christians nowadays got that perspective. Well, I'm not the pastor. You realize you know people I'll never meet? You realize some people that you know like you and they'd never like me? They wouldn't listen to me for half a second, but they'll listen to you. Don't you want your life to make a difference? I sure want mine to. So let's pick out just a few things, and I'll do my best to be quick this morning. I do that every time, so it's no promise. But what about Stephen made him so great? Folks, the Bible says, first of all, he was full of faith. Chapter 6, verse 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 6, verse 15, all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. This man, Stephen, is absolutely full, the Bible says, of faith.
Christian, do you realize this morning how important it is for you to be full of faith? That's not something we're really full of anymore. We have so many things coming at us all the time. So many scientific blah, blah, blahs that it's aggravating. I mean, me and Grace have been a few years into like looking into diet and nutrition. You know, we like all that kind of stuff. You realize you can I find people that say, she found the newest one. She's like, honey, you're not going to believe what I just found. I'm like, what? She's like, you got to check this out. There's advocates out there of high carb diets. Like, really? Now we got a high carb diet and they're going to give you all the scientific facts on why a high carb diet is what everybody needs to be on and it is the answer to all your problems. I told you we're going after the bagels and donut diet. Amen. We found some scientific proof. There's the high fat. You know, there's the protein's the devil. No, protein's the God. It is aggravating how many facts and proofs that we got everywhere where we're at a point now where it's like, you got to show me science or I don't believe it. And science is so messed up that you have to wind up having faith in science. Look, I'm all about science. You know that. You know my background. You know what I enjoy. You know what I, you know, my education, all that kind of stuff. That's what I like. And I believe there's some good science out there. But can I tell you, good science never corrects the Bible. Every time it backs it up. I mean, it's amazing. Folks, we don't have very many people that have faith anymore. I mean, true faith in God. Look at how important faith is. Keep your finger here in Acts 7 and go back with me to 1 John. If you have trouble turning, then you can just stay there and listen. But if you want to see it, that's better. 1 John chapter 5. I want to show you how important faith is. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 4, the Bible says this, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Even our faith. You realize why so many Christians never overcome the world? They don't have the faith. You got an entire generation nowadays of Christians who are just like the world. The world has such a grip on their heart, such a grip on their emotions, such a grip on their mind that the Word of God can't get through with a jackhammer. They can't figure out truth from error. They actually think error is truth. They don't even know the Bible well enough or believe the Bible enough to have the faith from God to change anything about themselves. And they go on more miserable, not less, in their Christianity with no faith. Nothing's more miserable than a Christian who does not live like a Christian ought to live. Most miserable thing on the planet. Some of the meanest, nastiest people I've ever met are saved people that live their Christian life without faith. That's 1 John chapter 5. Faith is important because it overcomes the world. Go with me to your left. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews on our way back to Acts. I want you to stop, if you would, please, in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is important because faith will help you overcome the world. You know, I want to be at a point in my life where serving God's not a drag. Amen? Actually, it's a joy. I want to be in church. And you can't drink. I sure can. You can't smoke weed. Weed's natural. You can't smoke weed. I can smoke weed. Now somebody's going to edit this thing and use that against me. Look at Reagan. I told you he was a liberal. I don't want to smoke weed. Forgetting those things. I really don't. Me and Gracie got rid of the kids this weekend. And we just wandered around. We had the best weekend ever, man. We wound up in Jackson, Michigan. We like looked up a mall. And we just wandered into it. And we were scared to death. It was the ghetto. I guess we were on the wrong side of town. Almost died. Man, you know, I had one of the best weekends of my life. Calm, relaxing, and we had a blast. We laughed, we had fun, we don't have a hangover, and there's no regrets. There's no, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Oh, I hope nobody ever finds out. Nothing. Man, God is so good. Folks, you can't get there if you don't have faith in God. If you're so wrapped up in the world and your eyes aren't on Jesus Christ, you can't enjoy it. You can't even enjoy your salvation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has substance to it. Faith doesn't mean you're a brainless zombie who walks around, well, I'm a Christian. We're going to church now. There's substance to it. There's something about your faith that's real. There's something about your faith that's fulfilling. There's something about your faith that just invigorates your soul and excites your mind and stirs up your heart and can bring a tear to your eye because there's substance to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a real thing. It's not a put-on. God help us not be a bunch of stinking put-ons strutting around like we're better than everybody else. There's substance to it. And there's evidence to our faith. You realize the evidence is of things not seen. Who's seen the Holy Ghost? Don't raise your hand, please. We don't want to look at you like, keep your kids away from that whack job. They're on drugs. You haven't seen him. But your life can produce evidence of him. Can I tell you, your lost friends and family members cannot deny that substance and evidence. It's got a power to it. It says a man full of faith and power about Stephen. Look at verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Christian, you can't please God without having faith in him. Like they sang, he sees the storm from the other side. All you see is dark clouds. What does he see? He sees the rainbow. Going into a storm, you're in a tough time, you're in a difficult time, you're struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You got sin problems, you got marriage problems, you got kid problems, you got financial problems, you got health problems. That's a storm. No, it's my own fault. I have all these. I'm just a wicked sinner. You're flesh. You're a sinner. You're right. You're wicked. That's right. But the sin that attacks you and so easily besets you is explained by God as something he understands. How about that? The Bible says he's able to succor them that are tempted, which means strengthen them and come up underneath them and pull them up. God understands all that stuff. You see it like it's the end of the world. Some of you are so hard on yourself because of your failures that the devil's getting at you. He's dragging you down, making you feel like you shouldn't even be in church because you're so terrible. I have had people quit church, not because they're mad at me, believe it or not. Not because they don't like the fact that I raise my voice, believe it or not. I've had people quit on God because they feel so bad about the struggles in their life. That's not a good reason to quit. That's the reason Jesus died. That's the reason you need faith. That's the reason to stay faithful and keep going and keep fighting and don't give up. But people quit. Why? Well, because have faith in God. You know how long I've been struggling with this? You know what I heard? You're still fighting. That's what I heard. I've been struggling with this so long. Good for you. Don't give up. Why? Because that's when you lose. What does it take? It takes faith in God. I've had faith in God for years. Have faith in God for one more day. Amen. Why? It's impossible to please him without it. Look at verse 6. For he that cometh to God, faith will get you to go to God. And what? Must believe that he is. Is what? Is. Is what? Is. Everything. And, literally, that's the end of that thought. He is. What's the answer? God. And what? And, on top of that, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what your faith ought to get you to do? Diligently seek God. Back in Acts chapter 7, please. Stephen was full of faith. Well, we need faith because it brings the victory. We need faith because it's pleasing to God. Something else that faith will do for you, faith will get you to see things that other people can't see. Look at verse number 55 in this same chapter, Acts chapter 7. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And what did he see? and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know what Stephen could see? Because he was a man of faith, Stephen could see things that all his persecutors couldn't see. I guarantee you, if Stephen had been there doubting God, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Lord, are you really the one like John the Baptist was doing? Some of us do. He wouldn't have seen what he saw. He looks up, and there's Jesus Christ standing up. And I don't think Jesus was like chewing his nail. Oh no, look what they're doing to Stephen. Oh, what are we going to do? What are you standing up for? A lot of preachers say he stood up to receive his servant. No, I believe he showed us that, and he wanted Stephen to see it and say it so that it would be recorded in Scripture. Because the answer is, in Acts chapter 7, if the Jews had accepted the Messiah, he was coming back to get his people. Nowhere in the Bible do you find Jesus standing up to greet a Christian. I mean, good night. The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize what a rate Christians have been dying over the last 2,000 years? Jesus would be like a jack-in-the-box, you know? Like, God, please hurry up, man. These squats are killing me. 2,000 years of this stuff. It's bizarre, some of the things that people preach and see and say that aren't even scriptural. The key is Jesus Christ stood up because he was coming back. Right then and there, the tribulation period would have kicked off. And you know what likely would have happened? Saul, who's standing there, would have never got in. The persecutor, the Antichrist, the persecutor of the Christian. Ooh, that's creepy. Why is that creepy? Because I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, don't panic about Donald Trump. Don't panic when Chelsea gets in next. People were panicking over Barack Obama. Websites built about how he's the Antichrist. Oh man, have you ever seen this? No, but that guy's got some very pure drugs. I'm telling you. Whatever he's on has got to be great because that stuff's crazy. Look, man, that ain't Bible. The Antichrist is a Syrian Jew. Barack Obama, yeah, he fits the bill. I mean, good night, man. You guys realize that was the end of the world? Barack Obama? How many of you know that? 8 years of Barack Obama, we were done. Right? It was all over. God was going to kill us. Our nation was going to blow up. Our economy was going to collapse. And all the children were going to become crazy, insane monkeys and eat the adults. It was over. Right? Well, they did do that, but it's not over. You guys realize we're still here? Donald Trump, he's just destroying our relationship with the world. Relax. Everybody loves it. It brings drama for everybody. Everybody's happy. Everybody's making money. If a war starts, you realize it's a money machine. You realize since Acts chapter 7, Jesus Christ could have come back? Well, we're just waiting for we ain't waiting for nothing, man. We're waiting for God to feel like it. Because all the way back here in Acts chapter 7, he had the whole stage set so everything in the Old Testament would have been fulfilled and it could have been done just like that. Now, how about that? So who's the Antichrist? There's a spirit, folks. It's going to inhabit whoever's there, whoever God wants it to inhabit whenever God's ready. Get it? Things aren't quite as... Well, prophet. All these prophecy guys, shut them off. Yeah, 9 times out of 10, who is this guy that just died? Run billboard signs all over the country. Help me out. Starts with an H. Camping. I mean, when a guy goes out and says, here's the date, here's the time, everybody give me your money. What do you want our money for? If Jesus, something's wrong with that. We're selling our house and donating it to the ministry. What for? Right? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm applying for all those credit cards, you know, that they send us all the time in the mail. You know, you have great credit. We'll give you $15,000 on this card. Great, give me it. Man, me and Gracie, we're riding Harleys and horses and everything else from now till Jesus comes, man. It's on. No more mortgage, really mortgage. We are not cooking one more meal. We're going out every single time. Bunch of foolishness, man. You realize that you have nothing left. You ain't sitting here going, oh. You got faith in God. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. God's going to do what he wants, when he wants. He's going to be ready and he's going to be right. What are we doing? Put some faith in him. Here Stephen was, he's seeing things other people can't see. While they're all getting worked up, see something they can't see.
Well, they're all worried. The news media, I'm telling you, man, they're just having a one thing that, I mean, I don't know. I don't know a lot of things. There's a lot of things I don't know. And you've heard me preach before he was our president, of my opinion personally of his character and things like that, okay? But one thing that he has going for him in my book is the news media hates him. Can't find one good thing to say about him. Something's got to be right about that. You realize the news media is wired to make you miserable, to panic you, to take years off your life, and to sell you the latest drama. Nothing bummed me out more than when I went to Hollywood. Work sent me to Hollywood. I got there. I said, this place is a dump. It is shocking what they can do with cameras. It is shocking the way they can make it look. Like, this stupid sidewalk, what's the big deal, man? It's stumble bleak. That's a hilarious thing to me. You're walking on them. Dirty feet. I mean, does nobody see the humor in all this? You realize the way you've been programmed is to panic you and worry you and pressure you and stress you out about nothing. You got faith in Jesus Christ. You know who God is. You know who the book is. Then you know all the way back in Acts chapter 7, it was all set up to come crashing down. The tribulation was set up to start. And here we are 2,000 years later. How do you like that? You know what you ought to do? Be full of faith. We're worried about all this stuff. I mean, if a war starts, it starts. Paint a bullseye on the top of my house and hit me with that nuke, Korea. I mean, I'm going to heaven anyhow. What difference does it make? Christian ought to be full of faith. A Christian ought to have the ability to see things that other people cannot see. Where did his faith come from? How is it that Stephen had all this faith? Here he is standing here in a hostile environment. And in Acts chapter 6, it says, while they're attacking him and judging him, they looked at his face and he was glowing, man. They're all upset, foaming at the mouth. And he's like, what's the matter? Does this dude not realize he's going to die? You looking at me like that, boy? Do you realize I'm going to kill you? Keep looking like that. Do you know what I'm going to do to you? Yeah. What in the world gets a guy to be like that in spite of what's going on? How in the world can you smile and laugh and have some joy and come in here and sing and praise God with health problems, financial problems, family problems? Let me tell you something. You got to have something in your heart that transcends the world you live in. It's full of faith. Where did it come from? Well, I'll tell you. I see it in his preaching. In verse chapter 7, we'll just touch some highlights. First, verse number 2. Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then he came into the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. He gave him none inheritance in it. He didn't care about the stuff of the world. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet promised that he would give it to him for a possession and do his seed after him, when as yet he had no children. And what Stephen says, hey guys, all the way back there, God wrote about a man named Abraham. I've been reading about him. I'll tell you something about Abraham. You know, he didn't stop there. He moves on to Joseph. Look at verse 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But you know what I read, fellas? I read that Joseph was in a bad way. Kind of like I am right now with all you guys looking at me like that. And I know you just killed Jesus. And I know how much you hate what I'm preaching. And I can see that you're not responding well. And your spirit and your heart ain't right with God. And you don't like what I'm saying. And you're making it personal. I get it. But you know what I read about a guy named Joseph? And the Bible said that they hated him. And for envy they sold him. Boy, I read about all the persecution he went through. And the ups and downs. And the years of trouble and trial. But you know what I read about him? I read that God was with him. And I've seen how it turned out for him in the end. Are you starting to get the point yet? You know what else I see that he sees? He sees Moses in verse number 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came to his heart
to visit his children, his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian for a purpose. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Hey, you know what, guys? I was reading over there about Moses. And I saw that Moses, when he was a full 40 years old, he was a grown man, and he was mighty in words and in deeds. He was wise and he was experienced, and he saw what God's people were going through, and he said, I don't care about all this stuff the world's giving me. I don't care about all this house I'm living in and Pharaoh I'm living in. I don't care about all this power I'm going to get later. I see something worth living for. I see something people don't see. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do what God called me to do, and I'm going to deliver God's people. And his heart, his dreams, his vision were crushed because they didn't get what he got. For 40 years, he goes out there in the backside of the wilderness and gives up on all of it till God shows up one day. And God says, Moses, come here. You're going to my people. Oh, God, I don't know. You're going to my people. Oh, God, I don't know. I can't talk. I have a speech bad pediment of God. Fine. I know Aaron can talk. Aaron, can you come help him out? Hey, God was with him. He realized Stephen's standing here full of faith. Where is he getting his strength from? Out of his own mouth. Where is he getting his strength from? The Word of God. He's read those stories. He's seen what God did. You guys, God did not write us a Bible so he can bore us every morning. Help us fall back asleep after our alarm went off when it's all quiet in the morning with our coffee. You know what I'm saying? God didn't write you a Bible so you could feel this imminent doom hanging over your head of, oh, I got to read my Bible. I didn't read my Bible. God wrote you a Bible so he can show you him. So he can show you real people like you. Moses, the murderer. Moses, the man who got ahead of God, arguing with God, and then turned around later when God said it's time, said no. Moses, a man just like you. Moses, the man with family problems. We're going through that on Wednesday nights. Moses had some issues in his life. Abraham had some issues in his life. Hey, honey, tell him you're my sister. I gotta imagine how that went over for the family. How that did for the marriage relationship. I can't imagine that was too great. Pretty sure 20 years later, oh, honey, I'll protect you. Like you did back there in Egypt. Mm-hmm. Big man. They had problems, folks. But you know what God's showing us? They had faith. He goes on to David in verse number 45. Look at that one. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. This man knew his Bible so well, he's standing here off the cuff and he's preaching from all the way back at the beginning clear through to the kings, because the next one he mentions is Solomon. You guys know the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament scriptures ended in 2 Chronicles? Do you know that? The layout of the books was different than your Bible. And the end of 2 Chronicles says, let the people go up. Go up back to the land. Which is what they're doing now, which is a major political controversy right now. Major political controversy. God said, let them go up. Let them go back to the land. And Jews are doing that. They've been doing it since 45 or whatever it was. Interesting stuff. That was where their Bible ended. So Stephen was preaching from the beginning, from Moses' books, straight through to the end of the Old Testament. And he was just hammering them right down the middle, man. Right in their face. Preaching the whole... In other words, he was giving them their own religion fed back in their face. You believe the Bible? Okay, look at this. You believe the Bible? Okay, look at this. You believe the Bible? Oh, yeah, look at this. You believe the Holy Scriptures? Yeah, look at this. And you know what he did? He made that conclusion down there in chapter number 51, in verse number 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of ye the prophets have your fathers have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been betrayers and murderers. That's his conclusion. He preaches all the way through that Bible that was saturating his soul. And then he says, you guys killed all of them, persecuted all of them. And now you just persecuted Jesus Christ All those prophets were pointing you to the Messiah that you just rejected. When you rejected Jesus Christ, you rejected all of your Old Testament and all the things you claim to have faith in.
Oh,
this man was full of faith. You know what he believed right there at the end? He believed there was a God in heaven. He believed that that God wrote a book. He believed that the stories in that book were true. He believed that there was a God with those men and that those men had faith in that God. And he believed that the Bible, when it went out, would do its work. Do you realize Stephen saw the results? Don't kid me. A preacher knows when he's preaching to a friendly crowd and when he's preaching to a hostile crowd. I've preached to both. Either way, I like it. There is nothing that gets the adrenaline pumping like a whole bunch of young guys looking like a bee's nest, man. They start buzzing. That's the best way I can describe it. They swarm and they buzz and they start getting more and more angry and more aggressive. Oh, man. That's exciting stuff, man. I mean, who needs to party on the weekends? Uh-oh. That'll give you a rush. He knew it. He knew it. But you know what else he knew? He knew there was power in that book. Folks, how is it he's making this kind of a difference? How is it they're getting so mad at him? How come nobody gets mad at the sweet messages of the modern day religion? How come nobody gets worked up at, you know, live your best life now and you're great, everything's fine, and, you know, you're a perfect person, and in spite of the fact that we're all sinners, Jesus loves everybody. How come nobody gets mad at that stuff? Because there's no power to it. Why do they get so mad when you open up a Bible and you say, "Thus saith the Lord"? You didn't say, "I said." You're not affiliating with a political party or a denomination. You're saying, "God says, look for yourself." And they get so mad because there's power in that book. How did Stephen have the faith he had to stand there in the face of opposition and keep hammering? Because the book was in him. He knew that book. And the text tells you that he's not just full of faith, but he's also filled with the Holy Ghost. That's where the convicting power comes. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and circumcised in heart and ears, you resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? You realize in the Old Testament they rejected the Father? God the Father? In the New Testament, they rejected God the Son. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Acts, they're rejecting God the Son. Now in Acts chapter 7, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit. They rejected three times. The Father of the Old Testament, the Son of the Gospels, and the Spirit of the book of Acts. They completely and fully rejected Jesus Christ. You know what Stephen just handed them? He just handed them the faith it takes to be born again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? When they received that faith, what did it do? It cut them. How'd it cut? Why does it bother them? It bothers them because the Holy Spirit of God's bringing the convicting power. Where's that power coming from? A man who has faith in the book. And when the Holy Spirit comes in and cuts that heart, one of two things happen. You either bow your knee and say, "God, you're right and I'm wrong and I'm sorry." And all of a sudden, that thing that was cutting just that fast heals you. That Holy Spirit that was convicting just that fast comforts. And everything changes. Or, furiation! Anger! What is that? You're resisting the Holy Ghost just like your fathers, just like everybody else in your country. Ooh. How am I going to make a difference with my life? I better have faith in that book. And how do I get the faith? I got to get in it. I got to read it. I got to let it saturate me. I got to study it. I got to know it. And when I know that book, then what? I can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what? Then my life can make a difference. See, he laid a foundation for the future. We'll close right here. Look at this thing. Verse 58. He cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name is Saul. Can I guarantee you one thing? Stephen had no idea what Saul was.
When he said, God, lay not this sin to their charge. What was he doing? Finishing his life strong. This mean preacher who just attacked them with the truth. I just don't like him. I don't like the way I don't think he should have talked to us like that. That same preacher hit his knees and said, God, they don't understand. Give them a break. When they were doing the worst to him, he said, God, they don't get it. They're just not getting it, Lord. Why weren't they getting it? Because they were wicked. They didn't want to get it. They liked their religion. They liked their life. They liked their status quo. They loved Moses and Abraham, and they didn't want anybody to change anything. They didn't even want the truth. If the truth, I would ask them to change. No. Now you're asking too much. What does he do? He looks at it compassionately and kneels down, and he says a prayer. And that prayer, I believe, God answered in one man. Saul. Stephen, to the end, finished in a mess. His life was cut short. Nothing looked good. The response was all negative. They killed him for preaching the truth. And he kneels down at the very end because he could see things through faith in the Word of God. He actually could see the future. And he kneels down and says, God, lay not this sin to their charge. And Stephen laid a foundation for a young man whose name was Saul. I wonder if Saul would have ever really got it if it hadn't have been for all that Bible preaching and Saul knew that Old Testament. He studied under Gamaliel. He was sharp. He knew. I wonder what that boy was thinking while he was standing there laying down clothes and looking at his face and going, he's different. Saul was a tough guy. Saul was really a tough guy. He saw a boldness and a manliness about that man. He said, he may not be much, but look at him. He may not be much fighting, but he sure ain't scared. Where's that boldness come from? Where's that strength come from? Where's the spirit about him come from? Something about that man that's different. They're laying down their clothes at his feet because he's the one commissioning it. He's the one authorizing it. He's the boss. And he's the Apostle Paul. Can I tell you, Christian, that your difference that you make may not be anything special with your life? It may be nothing more than faithfulness to the truth, faith in God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and maybe God's just using you to lay a foundation for somebody else. I think about that all the time. I never know who I'm looking at. I never know who's running up to me saying, Pastor, stop, leave me alone. You gonna tell a joke? No jokes for you because you keep bugging me. I never know who that is. So you know what the Lord says? Be nice to everybody. Be an example for everybody. Lay a foundation for everybody. I may not be all that special. I may die early. I may never set the world on fire. But if I'm a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, laying the right foundation, my life can make a massive difference. We judge ourselves too harshly because we've been programmed by this world that if we don't drive a big fancy car and if we don't have a huge bank account, big fancy house, a big flamboyant ministry, that we're nothing. Can I tell you, God loves every single one of you. God knows every single one of you. And according to the book of Romans, God's given to every one of you a measure of faith. There's something God's given you he didn't give anybody else. And all he needs from you is you to be full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and be willing to just stick it out, stay with it, be in the book, do right, keep coming, keep growing. Get your eyes on the Lord and finish no matter what the results look like. And God just might do something with you that he couldn't have done with anybody else, and it may never show up in your lifetime. That's the hardest part. You may never see it. Hebrews 11, they died in faith, not receiving the promise, but his promises always come through. And in eternity, you'll be eternally grateful you stuck it out. You know, some people are specifically asking about one person in our church because of all the problems they're going through. And you know what the question is? Are they still in church? Is he still in church? Is he still in church? Why is this happening to me? Why am I struggling? Why do I have a... Maybe because God's using you
to reach somebody else who's going to make a huge difference. And God loves you, is going to take you through it. God sees you smiling on you, shows you himself when you're kneeling there and you're about to go out. And he says, it's going to be all right. He kneels down in faith. There he is, the face of an angel, man. Peace with God. God makes himself special to people struggling. It ain't a bad thing to have faith. It ain't a bad thing to go out early. It ain't a bad thing to go out rough. It's a bad thing to live a life without faith. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.